Well, good morning, everybody. Merry Christmas Eve. Where has this year gone? I'm going to move over just a little bit so I have a clearer line of sight here. And I got Lynn here. I'm perfect. Well, you know what? I do appreciate everyone playing along this morning. It's awesome. You know, you show up for a service, and you really never know what's going to go next, what's going to happen. You know, sometimes you show up and everything's smooth, and sometimes you show up and everything is a mess. This morning, we could not get certain things to work. We got, you know, last time we were here, we couldn't get the computer to work right, and the screen was working great. This time, the computer's working like a champ, and the screen, we just couldn't get it to do what we needed it to do. So, we've been running around, and I'll be honest with you, I've been praying while we were singing, because, you know, when you get here and you have your mind, especially if you're like me, I like things to be a certain way. I like things to run a certain way. And when I've prepped it out and they don't run a certain way, my head's just like, what's going on? I think my kids were probably raised that way. I think Samuel has had it beaten out of him that just be prepared for the uncertainty. That was never beaten out of me. So I can deal with uncertainty, but I prefer not to. I prefer to plan ahead and be prepped and be ready. But you know what? The Lord's good. He's faithful. And my wife's always quick to remind me that the enemy doesn't want things to work out. Wants things to go wrong so that I get thrown off. More than anything else, it's so I believe the person that's bringing the word or leading worship, when things don't go well, we get thrown off. And when we get thrown off, we aren't necessarily hearing from the Lord, from the Spirit, the way we should be hearing from him. So, you know what? We're going to start with a prayer this morning before we do anything else, because my mind is everywhere, except for where it needs to be. Father God, I just love you so much, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity to celebrate the coming of your Son, Lord. Father, what a gift. What an amazing gift. Lord, I cannot imagine stepping away from my position of authority and putting myself into a position of a pauper, to be born into a very, very poor and humble family, especially when you've been in a position of all glory, of creation of all things, and now you're submitting yourself, Father. I'm amazed by that gift. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just calm my spirit. Let me hear from you, Father, as we teach from your word. Father, you've been so faithful this week, and even though my mind has been everywhere this week on this study, Lord, I just love you, and I thank you for each person that's here this morning. I pray for those that aren't here this morning, Lord. I pray if they're traveling, you would give them traveling mercies, and that their day tomorrow with family and friends would just be filled with joy and love and beautiful fellowship, Father God. And Lord, I want to lift up those today that are hurting. Lord, I sit here just excited. I've got all my boys in town, my daughter-in-laws in town, my grandchildren in town. But Father, I know there's those that don't. I know there's those that are, this is their first Christmas season without a loved one, and they are hurting, Father God. I know there's those that don't have close family because family has just chosen not to be close, or maybe there's just something there. Who knows, Father? But Father, I pray that your spirit would be strong with those individuals, Lord, that they would know that you love them, and that even though they are hurting, which is so normal, Father, even though they're hurting, that you are ministering to them, Father, that you love them, you desire joy and peace for them, Father. And so, Lord, we just lift those individuals up. I pray, Father, you would put them in our path, and that we, me, my family, would have a chance to minister to them, to love on them, to invite them into our home. Father God, we long for that, to be able to love on people the way you love on us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Whew. All right. So this morning we're going to take a little bit of a different direction. You know, it's the day before Christmas. And then every year, you know, we're blessed to recount the birth of our Messiah. God's gift to all of mankind. It's not just to you and me, it's to everyone. Everyone when he sent it. And I love the account of the Messiah's birth. It's an amazing account of the gift that God presented through the birth of Jesus Christ. And today, many pastors are going to be talking about a lot of things. They're going to be talking about Mary and her miraculous pregnancy. The fact that she was a virgin and she was pregnant. Joseph and Mary's trek to Bethlehem is going to be talked about. They're going to be recounting how there was no place when they showed up in Bethlehem. And like, where do we stay? Well, guess what? You can stay in a stable, which is really more likely a cave carved out for the animals. And then we're going to talk about the wise men following the star and searching out the child that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And some will even talk about Herod's wicked plan after this to destroy all children, all boys under the age of 2. Because he wanted to make sure that this king couldn't kick him off of his throne, off of Herod's throne. And there's nothing wrong with talking about any of this, because it's beautiful, right? But it's amazing that in that story we see Jesus, he's chosen to leave his rightful place, his place of honor, his place of power where he sits in heaven. He steps out of eternity. Think about that. He's in eternity. And he steps out of that to put himself into our world. I can't imagine doing that. And then on top of doing that, stepping down from the throne and out of eternity and into our broken, messed up world, he decides to come as an infant. And not only an infant into a family of no means. To a very young girl, she's probably 14, 15 years old maybe. That's how old we believe Mary was. Joseph was a little older, but that was tradition. He would be, you know, he'd be the provider and she would be his wife. And so God steps out of all that and puts himself in the most vulnerable of positions. That's unbelievable. But instead of doing that today, what we're going to do, I'm not going to be talking about the arrival of God's miraculous gift. I want to spend a little time examining the gift himself. We always talk about the arrival of the gift. The gift's coming. Here's how the gift got here. Here's what happened in order for the gift to get here. And then I was praying through this, I thought, you know what, Lord, I know that story very well, and probably most people do as well, even non-Christians. I mean, all you got to do is watch. Remember the Peanuts? Linus gives this little story in there. He gives this little scripture section where he's talking about the coming of the king. But I want to look at the gift and not the arrival of the gift. And that gift, of course, is Jesus. And then during this Christmas season, I'm sure you and I will probably receive, I'm thinking, a gift or two. You know, maybe some people will receive more than that. You know, I'm always excited just to get one gift. I don't ask for a lot during, you know, Christmas time because I'm an adult. I can buy things as I want them during the year, unlike a child who, you know, really can't. They don't have that means to be buying stuff. So they're going to get more. And it's really for the kids when it comes to the gift stuff, right? And your gifts, when you get them, they typically come wrapped. And they typically are beautiful, especially if your wife wraps them. And they come beautiful, and they have ribbons. And some guys do wrap, nothing against guys. Some guys do a great job of wrapping gifts. But, you know, shout out to my wife. You know, she's the one that wraps our gifts, and they look so beautiful. I mean, I do some, but not as much as her. And so, to me, the account of the birth of Jesus Christ is similar to you being handed a gift, right? I mean, you only have to open it, right? You've opened this gift, and you look down into this gift box, and you see the gift, and you know what the gift is, but you haven't taken it out yet. You see it, you're like, and you're thankful for that gift. Hey, this is awesome. I got this gift. At least hopefully you're thankful. You get this gift, and you're like, hey, I got this gift. But not until you take it out and look at the gift and hold it and see what it can do and see what it does for you, because obviously you're getting it for a purpose, I would think. It's not just to sit on a shelf with no value. Do you get to appreciate that gift? Do you really get to look at it and go, man, this is what this gift means. This is what this gift brings to me, gives to me. This is why the person gave it to me. So we don't really know the full value of the gift until we have it out, until we look at it. And in the story of Christ coming, we like I said, we talk a lot about the gift coming and the gift arriving, but not a lot about the gift. And so I really want to focus on that, right? I want us to take God's gift, Jesus coming in human form, out of the box and examine him. Look at him. What is he doing here? Why did he have to come for us? And so no matter how wonderful and amazing a gift may be, like I said, we can't really appreciate it until we take it out and hold it and examine it. So that's what we're going to do. And, you know, this morning is really the ideal time, right? It's the day before Christmas. I can't believe that's Christmas Eve already. It means our year, 2023, is almost up. Another birthday for all of us is rolling closer around, some closer than others. And, you know, whether you're a mature believer or a non-believer, doesn't matter. If you're a person with a lot of faith, or maybe someone that's struggling with your faith. You know, there's a lot of people that struggle with their faith. Just go and look at surveys. A lot of people are stepping out of the church. They're actually starting these things called believers' co-ops, I think is what they're calling it. And they don't believe anything except for everything. And so, but they're interesting. But they're people that have been hurt by the church. And they struggle to know who Christ really is. Because all they know is who Christ really isn't through the way the church has treated them, like Christians have treated them. So if you have a strong walk with our Lord and Savior, it's my prayer that your ears will still be opened, that you'll hear what we talk about. You'll hear what we have to discuss as we go through the scripture to look at Jesus, who he is, what he's done. You know, a lot of us will be sitting here this morning going, I know who Jesus is. I know what he's done. He came. He ministered. He died on the cross. He was buried. He was raised again. But why? Why all of that? It's more than just it just happened. There's reasons behind it. And there's a lot of things that go into it. You know, and a lot of Christians that might come, you know, might have been here this morning, might have said, we talk about Jesus every week. Every week we talk about Jesus, don't we? I'm like, yeah, we mention Jesus as we go through the scripture and we point back to him. We have this scripture points to Jesus. But today we're going to look at him. And one of the things that I want us all to understand is I cannot fully explain Jesus. That's impossible. So to explain him is fully impossible, right? But to ignore Jesus for anybody is tragic, right? And to reject him, just to outright reject him, that's eternally fatal. So this is why it's important to walk through who is Jesus. Because people are going to ask you, well, why do you believe in Jesus? What's the deal with Jesus? I mean, you know, there's other gods that you could possibly worship. God of money, God of power, God of sex, God of Buddha, God of whoever. There's a lot of gods, small case, gods floating around out there that people worship. And people want to know, why Jesus? Why Jesus? So with that all being said, turn to First Colossians. And you guys probably weren't expecting that. Probably Matthew or Luke. First chapter of Matthew, we'd be in Jesus' birth. Second chapter of Luke, we'd be in Jesus' birth. We could even go back to Genesis 3 and be discussions of Jesus' birth. Or Isaiah. But we're in Colossians. So get a little bit of a different roadmap this morning. So when you found Colossians 1, it's right past Philippians. So the way I remember it is girls eat popcorn cold. So right after Romans and stuff, I'll go back. Hey, where is it? Girls eat popcorn cold. So it's the last of the four. That's how I find it. I think I learned that in Sunday school a gazillion years ago, and it hasn't left me yet. I had an awesome teacher. Shout out to Mr. Bryant. He's the one that brought me to the Lord, and Mr. Green as well. So the question we're going to address today is, who is Jesus Christ? Who is he, right? I mean, history has recorded that he's probably the most captivating person that's ever been written about. He's definitely the most influential person that's ever lived. He's the most studied, most examined, most sung about, most written about. This poor little carpenter, all these things. And he's without a doubt the most discussed person in history. More songs have been written about him than anyone. Probably combine all songs about everyone together, and they won't match the number of songs that have been written about Jesus, right? He never traveled far from where he lived. Isn't that weird? Here's a guy who ministered for 3.5 years and pretty much stayed in the same area. It'd be like us going, I'm going to minister just in this little section, maybe just in Short Pump. That's all I'm going to do. And yet, that affects the entire world, right? It's, you know, during that time, he gives an account of his life. He testifies to to God himself. He testifies that he is God, right? And the other thing that's interesting is that he only had a handful of followers. Really about 120 people on average followed him. 12 that were close that we know about, but 120 about the gang that hung out around him. But did you know that 30% of the world's population today calls him their God? that they worship him or say they worship him. I don't know how they do in their day-to-day walk, but they state themselves to be Christians. 30%, that's the largest group on the earth right now. His public ministry lasted 3.5 years. It's not a long time. It's not a long time, right? And yet here we are 2,000 years later talking about him, walking through his word, right? And we say, Jesus, you are wonderful. Because Jesus is wonderful. He is wonderful, right? So we're going to read 1 Colossians. We're going to start with verse 12. And let's start there. Giving thanks, great way to start. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Folks, they're talking about you. You are the ones that he's talking about having an inheritance. Each of you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ, I'd rather say, then you have this inheritance that he's talking about. He's not just vaguely talking about people. It's you. It's who he's talking about. So let me ask you this. If someone wealthy had left you an inheritance, would you want to know more about it? Would you be like, I'm going to pay attention. I'm going to hear what you have to say. I want to hear what this person has to say if they're going to leave me an inheritance. And he's left you an inheritance. So today I'm going to look at four reasons why Jesus' birth was the greatest gift and why Jesus deserves to hold the preeminent place in your life. Let me explain preeminent. Preeminent doesn't mean that he's at the top, but there's some other things close to him. Preeminent means first place, absolutely above all other things. Nothing comes close. Nothing measures up to. Nothing can replace. Preeminent, right? So here they are, and I gave them all R's. They all start with an R because it seems like people memorize things when they start with the same letter or the same number or something. So Jesus redeems, Jesus reveals, Jesus rules, and Jesus reconciles. So redeems, rules, reveals, and reconciles are what he does, and we're going to look at those. So with that, let's kick on into verse 13, and he says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There's a lot going on there, right? If Jesus did not step out of eternity and into human form, if he didn't come from his throne to be human, doesn't necessarily have to have been a baby, but that's what he chose, right? If he hadn't have done that, God's plan could not have been completed. That was the plan. If Jesus at some point had said, you know what, not doing it. Now I'm not stepping out of eternity. I'm not giving up my place to do this, especially knowing what's at the end of that line, the end of his human life, the torment that's going to be there. God's plan would not have been completed. That's the beginning of his gift, stepping into eternity so that we could be redeemed. All of this happened for you guys and for me. It wasn't like God's like, I'm just going to do this because it's cool. He said, I got a plan. These people have fallen. They need redemption. I've got a plan how it's going to work. Jesus is going to have to go do this as a human. Unbelievable, right? But why did he have to be a human? Because God needed a perfect and sinless sacrifice to take the place. Remember when he established how they came into communion with God, how they were forgiven of sins in the Old Testament, it was what? Through sacrifice. They would kill animals. The blood would then cover the altar, and temporarily, that's what kind of stunk, right? Kill the poor animal, walk out, stub your toe. Rah! Oh man, I got to go do something else. I'm already on the bad side of God again. But God said, you know what? I need this perfect sacrifice. And nothing in the world is perfect that can do this. No human is sinless. No human is perfect. I've got to have my own human, right? I'm going to have to send this. So that's where the little baby Jesus came in. He had to show up. He had to be there. He had to grow up. And he had to do his 3.5 years of ministry because no one else could satisfy that requirement. So we would have been in a bad shape. We would still be doing altar sacrifices if it weren't for Christ. That'd be the only way. And we wouldn't have communion with him. And I would say that's a beautiful gift. That's the first beautiful gift I think he gives us. And I'm sorry, this seat is squeaky. So So I'm trying not to move at all, but it actually is not it's not level. So it's like burp, burp, burp. Okay, verse 15. Let's look at that. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. This is where he reveals, right? So we have redeem. Now we have reveal. So the image of the invisible God. God is what? God's a spirit. God's very clear that he's a spirit. He doesn't go around trying to deny that he's a spirit. He's invisible. He's unfathomable. You're not going to understand him. And he's unapproachable. We saw that in the Old Testament. You approach God, you're dead. And God, when he would approach certain prophets, he would say, hey, you know what? Go up to this crack in the mountain. Put your face up in there and make sure you're good in there. And then I'm going to come by. But then he would come by. I thought it was really, God, that was so beautiful. He would come by with these different things that really weren't him yet. You know, a sound of this, the wind of that. Probably just sort of like, let's see if this guy's going to turn around or not. Because if he turns around when I really come by, he's toast. So to me, I think it's God's way of sort of like, let me just make sure you're listening to what I'm telling you. Keep your face here. And then he allowed him to see the trail of his glory. And that was it. But anything outside of that, if you come into the presence of God, you will die. There is no ands, if, buts. You're done. You're done. You know, God's made it very clear you cannot come into his presence because he cannot have sin in his presence. And we're nothing but sin. We're full of it. So only through Jesus' blood, when Jesus' blood covers us, Jesus, so interesting. I had a pastor explain this to me years ago where he said, God doesn't see you. When he looks at you, he sees his son. It's not you he's seeing. So I'm like, what? That doesn't make any sense to me. But that's why. It's through the blood of Christ that he sees. He sees us through a filter. You know, if it was direct, we're done. But it's through Jesus that we're able to have a relationship, to have a be in his presence. It's through that blood. No other reason. So anyway, so Jesus is the visible God that allows us to have a relationship with the invisible God. It's kind of interesting, right? Because God is invisible. He's known, but he's invisible. Jesus is visible. He physically came, right? And it even says in heaven, he's bodily risen. He's there in his body in Christ. I mean, in heaven. That's interesting to me. I'm thinking, man, you stepped out of, as spirit, you stepped out of heaven into, out of eternity, and you go back carrying something that's finite. In my mind, finite. In God's mind, it's infinite. But it's interesting to me, right? So you can never fully know God without having Christ. Because Jesus is the one that comes and reveals God, right? God reveals himself through his word, but Jesus comes and physically lives amongst his creation so that they can be like, this is what God's like. This is God. I can understand my relationship with God based on how Jesus interacted with the disciples and how he interacted with the world around him. And one of the words that they use here, this word that they have here in 15, is they say, he is the image. And I love this word because if you look at the Greek for this is icon. Not spelled the same way, but icon. Like you have on your tablets or your smartphones, little icons. They're representations of whatever that software is. You know, push on it, this will come up. But in this word, the word icon means the perfect representation, the exact representation of God. So this is what Jesus is. He's the exact representation of God Almighty, of God the Father, right? He's the precise image of an invisible God. And that's impressive. Wow, this is okay. I'm trying to wrap my head around these things, right? He's the icon of God. Now, if we were to jump real quick, you don't have to, but I'll turn it over there for you. Colossians 2:9. Here's what he says. For in him, Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Take for a second. Let me read that again. I want you to absorb what that just said there. For in him, this is Christ, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. In Jesus Christ, the entire deity of God dwells in him. He's not a piece of God. He's not a part of God. He's not one third of God. He is all God. Can y'all wrap your head around that? I cannot. I don't understand the Trinity to save my life. It's not a concept that my mind wraps itself around. But here he is, fully indwelt with God. And what is he doing when he's born? He's laying in a manger. In Bethlehem, in the stable, lays the full deity of God in this little child, right? I mean, I've had five kids and I've had several grandkids, and when you look at them, you think that's something that just needs my help. They can't do anything for themselves. And there you have Jesus laying in the manger, fully God. Not partially God, fully God. He's not a God comes into him later on. He's fully God. He's chosen to do this. So if you want to get to know God, you're going to have to what? You're going to have to look at Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to show you how to know God. He's going to teach you how to walk with him because he has that monopoly. That's the only way, through Jesus Christ, is the only way that we're going to know God. Personally know God. You know, if we look at him in the Old Testament, we can learn things about God's personality, about God's traits. You know, he's very much a just God. He's a loving God. He's a faithful God. You know, he does not change, right? He does not shift left or right. He's the same today, tomorrow, and forever. So we can know those things, but those aren't really personal traits. You know, I like things I'm like, well, I can touch and get a relationship with. Sort of something, it's kind of hard to get a relationship with those things. Where in Jesus, in the New Testament, we're able to see a man. I mean, we're able to say, okay, this is what he's like, and this is how he carried himself, and this is what he said, and this is how he interacted with the lost, and this is how he interacted with the prideful. You know, completely two different things. So anyway, I'm going to give you a verse, and I want you to jot this down if you take notes. Matthew 11, 27. And here's what Jesus said about himself. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So Jesus is saying, look, you can't know the Father without knowing the Son. You can't know the Son without knowing the Father. But here's the deal. You can't know the Father unless you come through him. He has to decide, I'm going to allow you to know the Father. I'm going to introduce you to the Father. And that obviously he does that through his blood, right? You have a relationship with him as your Savior through his blood, his sacrifice on the cross. And then through that, you're allowed that relationship with God. You're not going to have it otherwise. It doesn't exist. Jesus came for the purpose of revealing the Father to everyone, right? And you know, and you can't know the Father, like I said just a second ago, and Jesus said, you can't know him apart from Jesus. And what did Jesus say about himself? I am, right? He said, I am. I am. And he said, I am the way, not a way, the way. And he said, I am the life, and I am the truth, right? Remember that, John 14, when Jesus says that? See, Jesus was God manifest in the flesh when he was born to a Virgin Mary. Kind of starts complicating the picture a little bit in my mind. It's like, oh my gosh, there's so many things going on here. It wasn't just a little baby. I always get lost and it's just a little baby. Oh, cute little baby, right, laying there. But this is God, you know. If you want to know God, you got to know Jesus. That's the only way. It's the only way. If you want to have a relationship with God, you've got to have a relationship with Jesus. You know, I've met plenty of people that are talking about their beliefs, and they're like, I believe in God. Okay, that's great. And I know God, and I pray to God. But as soon as I ask them about Jesus, it's like, comes to a stop. They're like, well, you know, I have some problems with Jesus. I'm like, well, you're not talking to God the Father. You're talking to some God. I don't know who you're talking to, but you're not talking to God the Father. Because you got to have a relationship with Jesus in order to have a relationship with the Father. You're not going to him directly. There is no direct to God. It's through the Son. And to me, that's just another amazing gift that he has given us through his birth. Verse 16. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. So what is this talking about? What are they talking about right here? What is Paul writing here? He's talking about the one that rules the universe, right? The one who has the whole world in his hand. Remember that song as a kid? He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands, right? But he also has the past, he has the present, and he has the future in his hands. He controls it all. This isn't, you know, He's not a God of just a piece or a part. He's a God of everything. You know, I hear people say all the time, man, things are going crazy. What in the world is the world coming to? The world's coming to Jesus Christ. That's where we're going. I mean, there is a destination. We sometimes think that we're just going to go on and on and on. We're going to die in the next generation, on and on and on. Then they're going to die and on and on. Sooner or later, Jesus comes back. So the whole world is working its way to him. It's working its way to the return of Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to sing a song at the very end, Joy to the World. And I don't know if you realize this or not, but Joy to the World is not about the coming of Jesus Christ's birth. It's actually about the return of Jesus Christ. Most people ask and they go, what? I thought it was about... No, it's actually about the second coming of Jesus, which is interesting if you read the notes from the guy that wrote it. But we're all working our way towards Jesus, whether that be through death or through his return. The world is working its way there. That is the goal of the world. The end goal is to get to the return of Christ. It's not to, you know, put someone on Mars. It's not to put someone out in the middle of space somewhere or cryope someone so they can live a million years and then be brought back when there's a cure. Everyone is moving towards Christ. It culminates in Jesus Christ. That's where it's all going. That's where it'll all get to. That's where it'll all end, right? So let me point this out also. If you look in verse 16, it says, For by him, all things were created. First of all, Scripture says Jesus is the power of creation. He is the power of creation, right? And then if you think about this, the little baby in Matthew 1 and in Luke 2 is the exact same God as in Genesis 3. The God that created all things is laying here in this little crib, this little manger. He is God indwelled. That blows my mind when I think about that. How in the world is that possible? But there was nothing made without Jesus. Everything was made by Jesus. He's the creator of all things. And here he is lying in this manger for you. That's unbelievable. What a gift. That's something that a God that would create all things would come back as a baby for you. That's unbelievable. And he's laying there with all the power of the deity right there dwelling inside of him. Right there inside of him. And then in John, the Gospel of John, John confirms verse 16 by saying this, all things were made by him. All things were made by Jesus. So he confirms that what Colossians is saying here, Jesus is the creator of all things. Now, some people might ask me, Mike, don't you believe in evolution? I get that question quite a bit, especially when I tell people I homeschool. But normally if you tell people you homeschool, they automatically think you're a little weird anyway. So I go, you homeschool, okay? And I said, yeah. And they said, but don't you believe in evolution? And I go, no, I don't believe in evolution. I've studied it. I've studied it extensively. I mean, it's some crazy theories. I love it. Love dinosaurs. I love all the like. But I can't believe in evolution. When I read it, I go, there's just no way. You know, and even if I wasn't a Christian, I would reject evolution and go, maybe there's something else. Maybe there's another explanation. Maybe I'd lean towards sort of an intelligent design argument. Well, I'm not sure if I believe in God per se, but something intelligent created all of this. It just didn't start, right? And quite honestly, if evolution is true, I believe we have a problem in Scripture. We have a serious problem in Scripture if evolution is true. You know, when I have these discussions with friends that are theistic evolutionists, meaning they believe that God started the process, so that solves the how did all this nothing, something from nothing start, so we got God creating it. And then they said, but then he disallowed evolution to work its part. I'm like, well, that just seems lazy to me. So not necessarily on God's part, but on our part, you know, being intellectually honest. Because look, if the account of creation is false, right? If Adam and Eve didn't exist, if there was no Garden of Eden, then there was no fall of man. And if there was no fall of man, why in the world did God need to come back in the form of a baby to be executed on a cross? Why? Why would he need that? It seems ridiculous. I mean, there would be no need for it, but there also wouldn't be any sin because we wouldn't have fallen. So, you know, for me, when I read this, I go, I have a choice. I either believe the Bible in its entirety or I believe the Bible none at all. I just say, you know what, I got to discount the whole Bible. Because you know, you can't pick and choose. I mean, that's like, well, how do you know that's the part that's true? If the other parts were not true, how come you think that part's the true part? I mean, there again, I think that goes back to intellectual honesty. I'm like, I don't see how you do that. How do you work that math? But anyway, so that's where we find ourselves. I was looking for a clock. That's where we find ourselves right now, is that, you know what? In my opinion, reading the Bible is the truth. Jesus and God are telling the truth here. They're telling us how it actually worked. It explains why Jesus had to come, why he showed up in a manger thousands of years later. Because otherwise, I just can't reconcile that. It makes no sense. It seems illogical. But God had a plan from the beginning for all of this. And I'll throw out just some quick facts really quick, and then we're going to get on moving here. Really quick about evolution. Here's what blows my mind. Is that women have about 28 trillion cells in their bodies. Men have about 36 trillion. We take more to do the same job, ladies, so you're more efficient, obviously. But 36 trillion cells. Out of that, there's about 200 different types of cells, right? One cell alone, if you took that data and were to put it onto a page, a normal 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper, if you were to spell it out, it takes about 2.3 million pages for one cell's data. One cell, you've got 36 trillion or 28 trillion. That's 12 zeros behind that number, guys. 12 zeros. That's huge. To me, I'm like, I don't even know what the odds of that even coming true, you know, just in statistically. But the point being is, when I look at the human body, once again, I've talked about this before, when I look at the human body, there's nothing there that tells me that there wasn't anything short of a creator to create all of this. It works too well, you know. I don't just show up at my house and think it magically built itself, or my car magically built itself, because if it did, I'm going to need to be asking for different cars to start growing in my yard, you know, because I'm not getting the ones. But he has the power of creation, right? And that's an amazing gift, that he, the creator of all things, said, you know what, I'm willing to step down and come and redeem you. That's a gift. That's a gift worth getting, I think. And lastly, Jesus reconciles the lost. He reconciles the lost. This is the last of the four reasons, right? Not only does he redeem the lost, not only does he reveal the Father, not only does he rule the future, because he created it, he reconciles the lost. And who are the lost? We were before we knew Christ. And if you don't know Christ, you're still lost, right? And that's why he came. So look here in verse 18. We'll start there. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That's wonderful. You know, first we're redeemed, which means, you know, he comes and it's basically a judicial term. He redeems us. He takes us back. He claims us back. He has a right to reclaim us as his own. And then we need that reconciliation with the Father. Look, you can be redeemed and still not be reconciled. You know, your family might say, you know what? You're in jail. I'm going to come redeem you from jail. I'm going to pay for you to get out of jail. I'm going to pay off whatever it is you've done. I'm going to go to the shopkeeper and pay him the $3,000 that you did with damage. That's why you're in jail, and he's going to drop charges. So you get redeemed through that, but your dad may not be talking to you. He may be like, you know what? I don't have anything to do with that fool. I'm angry at him. So you've been redeemed, but you haven't been reconciled. There's still a break in that relationship. So Jesus comes to reconcile us. This Jesus who declared the Father, this Jesus who dominates the future, this Jesus who delivers the fallen, reconciles us to God, allows us to be reconciled to God, right? So where would we be if he did not step down from that throne? We'd be unredeemed and unreconciled and damned, quite honestly. Because look, no one that died before Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection was in heaven. They sat in a waiting place. I call it the good side of Hades. But there's a good side and a bad side. There's a comfortable side and a not so comfortable side. comfortable side is where all those that were believers were waiting for Christ. And then the other side is those that were not, that were in damnation. They were separated from God. That's all damnation is. We talk about hell and people, oh, it's a separation. You know, hey, you've chosen not to have a relationship with God. You want to be separate from him because you can't stand him enough to have a relationship here on earth. God says, that's fine. I'm not going to force you to have a relationship with me. I've given you the option. I'd love to have it. That's fine. You can go over there and play. That's where you're going to be. And when you're separated from God, what are you separated from? Love, peace, joy, all the attributes of God. Light, that's the one that scares me the most, I think. You know, and maybe joy, peace. But these are things you look and go, I don't want to be separated from those for eternity. I want to be in the presence of joy. I want to be in the presence of light. I want to be in the presence of love. And so God, through Jesus, had this perfect plan that required Jesus to come and lay his life into a baby, to grow up in a broken society ruled by the Romans, which were harsh people, and then to ultimately be crucified so that you could be redeemed and reconciled. I've never received a gift that cool in my life other than from Jesus. That's the only gift in my life that's been that powerful. I've received a lot of neat things, but nothing like that. This is not something you and I could do on our own. There's nothing we can do to outside of, let me back up. There's nothing we can do outside of accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior and following him that's going to reconcile us with God, that's going to redeem us to God. There's nothing. Absolutely nothing we can do. So only through Jesus do we have the right relationship with God the Father. Only through him. If it wasn't for Jesus, once again, stepping out of eternity, putting himself into a baby, coming as a baby, through a miraculous birth, miraculous pregnancy, you know, there's never been one like it before, never one like it after. But he shows up in a manger because he loved each and every one of you. Every one of you. He said, "There, you know what? Lynn, Kaya, Abby, James, and you name it." He said, "You're worth me stepping off of my throne, leaving eternity, leaving my position of ultimate authority, and coming to the earth to be in a baby and to walk through all the things that go along with it." You know, he suffered a lot as just a normal human, right? As he walked through life, you know, people would die, and there's this sorrow of having people die and having to bury them and missing them. You know, he had human emotions, you know. I don't know if he was able to stump his toe or not. People ask that question. I don't know. Did he fall down and scratch his knee? I don't know. Because they talk about how the angels wouldn't let him do certain things. I just don't know. But what I do know is he could feel physical emotion, and then when he got beaten, he felt physical pain, right? He probably felt rejection. You ever been rejected? Just the pain of rejection is deep. It's wide. And it doesn't go away when the person says, "I'm sorry." You know, it's deep. You know, betrayal. He's betrayed. The pain of betrayal is so deep that a lot of us turn to where we trust no one. And yet he was betrayed. And he felt that pain, that just like that sorrow. But he knew it was coming. But it wasn't like he's surprised by any of this. He knew when he said, "Hey, I'm stepping down to come to the earth." He knew all of this was going to happen. But he chose to do that for you guys. He chose that to do that for me. And that, you know, that's an ultimate and amazing gift that he's given us. So I'll close with this one question. Do you truly understand the gift that's been offered to you when Jesus came here to the earth? Do you understand it? Not just like on the surface, like, yeah, he came out here. Do you really understand what he did for you? How he stepped out of eternity? I encourage you to enjoy Christmas tomorrow and all the gifts that may accompany it. You know, for some of us, maybe we'll see a lot, maybe we'll see a couple, but don't minimize or overlook the greatest gift that's ever been given to you. If you have a chance, share that greatest gift. This is not a gift we keep to ourselves. Do not keep this gift to yourself. This is one of those gifts that was meant to be shared. You know, every person you meet, if you truly understand what God did for you and how you did not deserve any of it, that's the other thing that's amazing, right? We don't deserve this. I've done nothing to deserve this. God chose to do this. I would just encourage you to share it. There's no reason not to share it unless you're just scared. And if you're scared, pray for boldness. pray for boldness. The world needs to hear this message. The world needs to know about Jesus Christ. The world needs to turn itself towards Jesus Christ, because one way or another, deny him or accept him, they are going to meet Jesus Christ. And they won't be standing there high-fiving him or fist-bumping him. They're going to be on their face, fall to your knees, is what's going to happen. Look in the Old Testament. Every time one of them encountered a Christophany, an appearance of Christ before he was incarnate, when they saw him, what did they do? Bam, right on their face. Why? What about him made them want to fall on their face? There's something obviously there about who they saw that made them instinctively know they need to get down and keep their face in the dirt. Because there was their creator that was standing before them. And we will stand before our creator, and we will be on our knees, and we will cast all things at his feet. We'll be like, you know what? This is all yours, Jesus. It's all yours. I'm done. I just, you're God alone. So we don't want anyone to face that day and fall on their face and realize that their eternity is separated from that. Because even more so, I think that's when they say about the gnashing of teeth. That's because they realize what they've given up. They realize what they've traded for eternity. So anyway, go out, share the greatest gift that we've been given. Share it with everyone, every opportunity you get. This is a beautiful time of year to do it, because people tend to be receptive during Christmas time. Rest of the year, they're kind of like, I'm in my own world. And I got that. I get there too. But this time of year, people are more open to talking about Christmas and Jesus and the nativity and wise men. However you can get there, get there. So, all right, let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for this gift, Lord. What an amazing gift that you have given us through your Son. I cannot wrap my head around the fact that you find me or anyone else, Lord, worthy of this sacrifice. But I thank you, Father. I thank you for that gift. Give me the boldness, Lord, as I meet people, as I talk with people, as I'm just about town doing things, Lord, just give me the boldness to speak of you. Understanding that even though there's so many important things in our lives, there's nothing more important than your Son. Lord, he is the only one that should be preeminent in our lives, Father. There is no one else that should hold that place, Father God. And I just thank you that through your words, you've made that clear, Lord. I pray that we've heard your word, and that, Lord, it changes us. We just don't walk out of here having heard some good words, and it does nothing to our soul, does nothing to our eternity, does nothing to our walk with you, Father God. Lord, that is our desire. That's my heart's desire, Lord, that people would get to know you better, would draw closer to you, Father God, and would have a burning desire to serve you, Father, to put you ahead of all things, knowing that this life is fleeting. Lord, no matter how much longer we live, whether it's another day or another 100 years, that's still a very short time in comparison to eternity, Father. So, Father, we love you and we thank you for the gift of your Son. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.